on? Am I on? Okay. Would you take your Bibles this morning and open them with me to Luke chapter 24. I want to begin reading in the first verse of Luke chapter 24 this morning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He will be crucified and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I thank you and I praise you, Father, for the good news that Jesus Christ is risen. When we celebrate this day, Father, we don't celebrate necessarily what the world celebrates. We celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has risen and conquered death and has victory. And Father, we thank you for that. And I ask, Lord, this morning that you'll speak to all of our hearts like only you can speak. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your outlines in front of you, basically, like I told somebody earlier today, we usually are out by noon, so you shouldn't have any problems. Oh, we did start an hour earlier. Okay. I figured they would hold me to that. Anyway, I want you to see this morning solemn reflections. First of all, the scripture says the women were sad. They were going to the tomb because what they were going to do is they were going to anoint the body of Jesus for permanent burial. Now, this is something that could not have been done the day before because it was the Sabbath day. So they had to wait till the next day. And as they got there, they realized that something was going on. No doubt they were struck with the finality of going and proceeding with the spices and anointing his body. It was like the final embalming before the tomb was going to be sealed for good. They were sad. Not only were they sad, the disciples were scared. The scripture says that they were holed up. They were just as Jesus had said in Mark chapter 14, they were very afraid. He said, "You will all fall away," he told them, "for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." They had locked themselves inside the upper room. They were afraid for their lives. They were afraid the same thing would happen to them that it would had happened to Jesus. And in John 20:19, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, I love that passage, and here's the reason why. You will not find peace anywhere else in this world except in Jesus, because Jesus is peace. And these guys, I mean, they thought they were goners. They were locked in this room. They thought sooner or later they were going to come after them as well. They would probably suffer the same fate that Jesus had. And all of a sudden, Jesus is standing right in the midst of them. And he says, "Peace be with you." They were also filled with grief, by the way, because they thought the promise was gone. They thought everything that they had followed over the past 3.5 years was gone and taken away from them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 and 17 says it like this: "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." So Jesus comes and He stands in the midst of them so they can see that He's really real. The women were sad and the disciples were scared. But I want you to see, secondly, this morning, some revelations. First of all, Jesus cared for them. The stone had been rolled away so that everyone could see in and see His body was gone. He sent His angels to proclaim to these ladies that had come to anoint Him, He's not here. He has risen just as He said He would. He encouraged Peter after he had denied Jesus three times. Now you think about that. Peter had been watching Jesus from afar and people had come up to him and said, You're one of His disciples. And he says, no, I don't know the man. Three different times he had denied Jesus. Mark 16:7 says, but go and tell the disciples and Peter, He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see Him just as He told you. Now, wonder why He said, and Peter. Because I believe that Peter needed to hear, even though he had denied Jesus, like sometimes we may deny Him by the things that we say and do and act and the way we act. He says, go tell him that I'm going ahead and I'm going to meet with him there. He left a message for them. John chapter 20, verses 5 through 8 says this. John, stooping down, looked into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but it was folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went also, and he saw and he believed. Did you know that there's a message here for the disciples? For these two disciples specifically, John, the one that Jesus loved, Peter, the one who would become a great leader, he left them a message. You see, there was a custom during those days of the napkin. When a man with servants was eating, he would use his napkin to signal them during the course of the meal. If he left the table and wadded up his napkin, it meant he was finished and he would not be back. But if, however, he neatly folded the napkin, it told his servants that he was stepping away for a moment, but that he'd be back. Jesus was telling his disciples, I might be out of your sight for right now, but I'm coming back. Isn't that beautiful? In every way, Jesus was taking care of his disciples and ministering to them. Even though he had been crucified and buried, he had risen again. And he was letting them know that he was coming again. There were some startling revelations because he cared for them. And he came to them. Luke chapter 24. In another instance, it says that at the end of this passage that we just read a moment ago, it says this. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it right there in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. He came to them and he took care of them. John chapter 21, verse 1 says it like this. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Multiple times, in multiple places, Jesus continued to appear to his disciples to comfort them and tell them he was there for them. But I want you to see, lastly, the most important part, I believe, of all of this It's the stunning realizations. First of all, the joy of the Lord. You see, the whole demeanor of the disciples changed once they saw Jesus was alive again. They went from being afraid and locked inside a room to now going out with joy and telling people about Jesus. He's alive. They went from cowering and they were charged with energy and enthusiasm. By the way, the Greek word for enthusiasm, enthuso, means God in you. Have you ever known somebody that's very enthusiastic? Very enthusiastic about God? It's because God's in them. And God wants to speak through them. And He wants to use them. In fact, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says it like this. Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We did that this morning. We had breakfast downstairs for any of you who wanted to come. So you came and enjoyed food and drink. But I want you to know something, folks. We don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. We are full of joy because Jesus is Lord and He's risen again. The journey of the Lord. In the past, the disciples had been followers of Christ. They'd followed Him all over. They'd seen Him do amazing things. But it was always about following Him and seeing what He was doing. They had heard His teachings. They had listened to His parables. When you think about it, basically, they were going along as students being taught by the Master. But now they were being called to carry on the message of Jesus. Jesus already told them that He was going to have to go. In fact, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, He said this, "Do not be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How could we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." Now let me tell you something, folks. Here's the difference. If you don't get anything else today, get this. We all need to remember this. The difference between every other religion and the world and Christianity is that Jesus is alive. And Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the living God. That's what Jesus offers to everyone who comes to Him. And even to His disciples, He was saying, "I'm going now to prepare that place for you." John chapter 1, verse 5, the next verse says this, "This is the message we have heard from Him, and now we declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all." Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, I think a lot of people grow up with this mindset. I know I did at a very young age thought, the way you get to heaven is be really good. Right? And somehow when you get there and stand before God, He's going to weigh out everything and say, "Well, you did a little bit more good than you did bad. Okay, come on in." But it doesn't have anything to do with that. In fact, you know what you have to do to get into heaven? You have to be perfect. Because God doesn't allow anything but perfection in heaven. If He did, it wouldn't be heaven. Right? You got to be perfect. You go, "Oh man, I messed up already." We all have. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the penalty for our sin is death, separation from God. That's what we deserve. But God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ took our place. He paid the price for us. So there on the cross, Jesus paid your sin debt. He paid my sin debt. And He said, "If you'll but come to Me, and ask for forgiveness and receive me as Savior and Lord, you'll be with me forever. The journey of the Lord. They had been on this journey with Him. And now it's really the joining of what the Lord was doing about all of this. Jesus is asking you, by the way, to join Him on this journey. He's made a way where there was no way. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. His blood has made atonement for our transgressions. His death brought us life. His resurrection brings us victory. Do you understand that, folks? It has nothing to do with what you can do. It has everything to do with what He's already done. Jesus loves you so much that He was willing to take every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit, not only your sins, but the sins of the whole world, the Scripture says, and He was willing to pay the ultimate price of separation from His own Father because of the sin that was laid upon Him. But here, folks, is the best part. The jubilation of the Lord. Not only did Jesus pay that ultimate sacrifice, but He conquered sin and death forever. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, as he was finishing up his letter to this church in Corinth, he says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, it doesn't have anything to do with you trying to do better or you're not doing so great. It has everything to do with what Jesus has already done for you. He won the victory over death. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus paid for you. He paid a price that you couldn't pay, that I couldn't pay. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. Lastly, the Scripture tells us that what this did was not only conquer death and hell forever. It brought judgment upon the liar of liars, the enemy, the accuser, the murderer, the serpent, the one who hates God, and He hates you. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 44 says it like this, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in Him. And when He lies, He speaks His native language, for He is a liar and the father of lies." Talking about Satan, of course. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, talk about what Satan's outcome is going to be. "I saw the angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time." But a little later on in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, it says this, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out again to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. They'll march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city that He loves. But fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and forever." Listen, folks, this all happens because Jesus conquered sin and death forever. Jesus is the King. Revelation chapter 22, the very end of the book. By the way, I don't know if you ever did this, but a lot of times when I would get a book to read, I'd turn to the last chapter and read it. Kind of messes it up because then you lose some of the middle stuff because you already know what's going to happen. But I can tell you this, folks, I already know what's going to happen. I've read the last chapter. I've read the whole book, but I really love this last chapter. Look at what it says. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Death, where's your sting? Long live the King. Jesus will always be on the throne. He has won the victory for you and for me. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? You see, when we come here today to celebrate what the world calls Easter, we call it Resurrection Sunday, because this is the day we celebrate the fact that Jesus came out of the tomb, Jesus conquered sin and death forever, Jesus had paid the price for our sins on the cross, Jesus paid it all. And in fact, He did this so that all people would have an opportunity to come to Him. Now, I don't know where you are in your life right now, but you do. You know what you believe in your heart. We don't celebrate like the world celebrates. We celebrate the fact that Jesus loved us so much that He gave Him His only, God gave His only Son, so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers that to anyone who wants to believe, anyone who will come to Him, anyone who will trust in their heart what God has done for them. Now, I want to ask you a simple question this morning. Has there ever been a moment, a time in your life, where you came to a point and said, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness of my sins. And I need to turn my life over to Him that He could become my Lord. If there's ever been a time like that in your life, you'll know it. Because when that happens, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit comes at that point and resides in you. And He begins to teach you and help you and walk along the way with you and encourage you. But if you've come to a point where you know that you probably should give your life to Jesus but haven't done it yet, let me just encourage you right now, right where you are, there's no better time than on Easter Sunday morning, on Resurrection Day, to receive what Jesus has done for you. He didn't only die on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin, but He overcame sin and death. He rose from the grave, and He's alive forevermore. Confucius is still dead. Muhammad is still dead. Every other religious leader has lived and died, and they're still dead. But Jesus is alive. You might say, well, Pastor, how do you know that for sure? Have you seen Him? Have you talked to Him? I talk to Him every day. I've seen Him in the lives of people who have trusted Him. I know He's real. I want to encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. How do you do that? Well, the Scripture simply says, anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? It means call upon Him for your salvation. You can't save yourself. None of us are good enough. I'm not good enough. There's none of us that are righteous. No, not one, the Scripture says. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Scripture says. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus, who was clean and pure and the righteous Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the Scripture says, became all sin for you and for me so that we could be made right with Him in God. Would you this morning cast your faith upon Him. Trust in Him for your salvation. If you would do that, the Scripture says, as soon as you do that, you become a child of the King. Your sins are completely forgiven and washed away. And you become His child. And from that point on, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll never be blotted out. And whatever day it is, whether it's today or 100 years from now, when you pass out of this life, you'll go straight to be with the Father who is waiting for you in a place that Jesus has already prepared for you. But you have to make the choice. Nobody can make it for you. Some people think, well, I'll have my child blessed as a little baby. They'll be sprinkled or baptized or whatever else, and then they'll be okay. No, they just get wet. You have to make a choice. Nobody can make this choice for you. You're the one who made the choice to sin, just like I did. You also have to make the choice to receive forgiveness. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you'd be willing to do that, would you just simply pray a prayer along with me? And it's not necessarily the words of this prayer it's not a specific prayer that you have to pray to be saved, but it just puts it all into context for you to be able to understand what we're talking about, what Jesus was talking about, what His Word is talking about. But a prayer something like this, you don't even have to pray it out loud. You can pray it straight to God. He will hear you. He knows your heart. But something like this, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross in payment for my sins. I believe that not only did You pay for my sins, but that You overcame those sins by being risen again. And because of that, Lord, I can trust You for my forgiveness. And so I cast my cares upon You because You care for me. And I call upon You right now to not only forgive me of my sins, but to cleanse me and to make me whole, and to begin to use me to help other people see who You really are. This morning, Lord, I give You my life. I choose You as Lord. If that's where you are this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, just between you and God, but also so that I can just pray for you. If you just say, Pastor Rod, I just prayed that prayer this morning, and in my heart, I really meant it. Would you just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down? Pastor Rod, I prayed that prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anyone else? Father, You've seen the hands that were lifted and maybe some that were too shy to do it this morning. But You know everybody's heart in this room. And Lord, I just want to encourage those who have trusted You to now follow through and begin learning more about You and walking alongside of You and getting involved in the body of Christ, whether it's here or another church in this community that teaches the truth of Your Word. Father, I just pray that they will get connected so that together we can all grow closer to You. Here at Calvary, we just have an ending that we call an invitation. We're going to sing through a song called Jesus Paid It All. And as we sing through this song, I want to encourage you, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning and you're not ashamed of that, I'm going to be standing here at the front, but I'm also going to ask some of our deacons to stand in the back doors. And if you don't want to come to the front to tell me about it, maybe you want to slip out and go tell one of them about the fact that you've given your heart to Jesus. We just want to rejoice with you, and we want to help you, and we want to help you grow in your walk with Christ. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart this morning, I want to encourage you to do it. As we stand and as we begin to sing this hymn of invitation, I'm asking you to do what God has called you to do this morning. Let's stand and let's begin to sing.
Hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small, child of painted white as snow.
Thank you, folks. Thanks for coming today. In our handout, there's some announcements. Just want to make you aware of our schedule. Starting this Wednesday night, the last Wednesday of each